For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Old Testament chapter Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. And having said that, let me hasten to make a correction. I sent the wrong title to the sermon, to the bulletin secretary. The sermon today is not Christ our Rock, it's Christ our Ark. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Christ our Ark. I don't know what I was thinking about when I was sitting there typing that to the secretary. Anyway, Genesis chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, and of every living creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May his blessing rest upon it. For my text this morning, we turn to Hebrews, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, where we read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as not yet seen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 is known to us all as the great faith chapter of the Bible. Faith is in this chapter not only defined, but it is also pictured in the long list of people who have come to be known as the heroes of the faith. Among all of the heroes that stand in this chapter, there is one whom I'm sure we don't hear sermons on very often, and yet whose faith is classic among those who are truly the faithful of the Lord. And that one man is Noah. Now, of course, the moment that Noah is mentioned, I'm sure that we all call to mind the story of the flood. In fact, Noah and the flood have come to be synonymous. What we have to understand this morning, however, is that Noah is important for us. And Noah is held in high esteem by the Scriptures, not just because he is somehow identified with the flood, and not because he was the only man whom God spared through the flood, but Noah is remembered, and Noah is held in high esteem because of his response to the word of the Lord. Noah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Noah was a man who believed and who responded to God's word spoken to him. That's what sets Noah apart in Hebrews chapter 11. And in that respect, Noah, you see, was a believer and a forerunner of all believers who follow in his wake. Noah was one who put his hope in what God set before him. He staked his very life, and he staked his reputation and really his all on the plan which God called upon him to carry out. There is a sense in which Noah's all was also staked in the ark which God commanded him to build. Now, to be sure, ultimately, Noah really trusted in God's word. But you see, that word of God spoke of the ark. And so there's also a sense in which Noah's hope was put in the ark. And that ark, this morning, points you and me to Christ. For Christ is the one whom God's word points us to. Jesus Christ is our ark. Jesus Christ is for us the way of escape, just like the ark was for Noah. What we must learn then is to have the same kind of a faith in Christ that Noah had in the ark, which means that we must take God at His word, just like Noah did. We look at this whole matter, taught us in Hebrews 11, verse 7, under the theme, Christ, our ark. Christ, our ark. First, His need made known. Second, His way prepared. And third, his effect displayed. His need made known, his way prepared, and his effect displayed. When we begin to think in terms this morning of the need, the situation, if you will, out of which the ark came to be, and out of which the Savior has been sent into the world, then of course we are led to think of a sinful, a lost, a desperate, a hopeless world. In the case of the ark, we read back in Genesis chapter 6 of the awful degeneration which had taken place in the human race. God had made man originally to be his special and his God-glorifying creature. But instead, man had become an immoral and a self-serving rebel. The extent of all of that we read about already in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 3. Where we read that God said to himself, "My spirit will not abide forever with man, for he is flesh, his days will be 120 years. And now if you were to read this in the original, that one word there which reads, "My spirit will not abide with man forever, for he is flesh," really in the original is more like, "He is corrupt. He is rotten. He is rebellious." In the case of the ark, you see, God was totally, totally, if you want to speak in God of that way, totally at his wit's end as to what to do. The extent of man's rebellion is reflected in God's frustration. These words are an expression of a frustrated creator, a creator who was witness to the works of his own hands turning their backs upon him. For we go on to read in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Those words, congregation, speak of an absolute depravity which prevailed among mankind in those days. There was no good to be found in man's hearts or man's minds anymore. All was evil and malicious and immoral and inclined to go contrary to God. And so we read that in the wake of that dismal evaluation that the Lord determined to bring his judgment upon man's sin. And that judgment would be a universal and a worldwide judgment, as we read in verse 7. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry. I am sorry, says the Lord, that I have made them." What an indictment against man's sin those words express. God, the Creator God, was sorry that he had made the world, seeing that it had become so corrupt in sin. But God, not being a helpless victim of sin, promptly determined to purge the earth by destroying its sinful creatures with a flood, washing the earth clean, if you will. And that determination on God's part set the stage for his word to Noah concerning an ark. Now, lest this whole matter seems to us to be concerned with matters of long ago and far away, you and I must realize that God has declared that he will again, in the last day, destroy this old world and cleanse it again, only this time by fire. We read, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, these words, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 these words, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Moreover, that judgment that is to come upon the earth is also to be because of the apostasy and the wickedness of the people of those latter days. We read once again from Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and you will be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then there will be then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." And we could go on and read more passages in like manner from Matthew 24. Or again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires." You and I, you know, live here in a comfortable little community, an isolated, an insulated community, if you will. And I think in many ways you and I must absolutely every day thank God for the circumstances and the conditions in which we are privileged to live. But we also always need to be aware of that world out there, so to speak. Now we need to realize that that world out there this morning is a wicked world. It is a rebellious world. It is a rotten world. Just to illustrate, remember here 2, maybe 3 months ago when that homosexual judge in San Francisco made the noble judgment that gay marriage was once again to be considered lawful. Remember when she made that ruling? Do you remember how that right after that on television they showed how that they were dancing in the streets in jubilation and in happiness? Who? Of course, the men with the men and the women with the women. Because now they could go out and they could get married. Exactly in rebellion in the way in which Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1. You know, I thought it was very interesting that about that same time I was reading online an article which pointed out that right today in our nation, the opposition to the public expression of Christianity or the faith is at an all-time high. Never before has there been the pressure upon people not to express the faith, not to pray in public, not to mention God. And just yesterday, did you read about the woman in Grand Rapids who put a little note on the church bulletin board saying that she would like to have a Christian roommate? And now some civil rights movement is going to fine her a big fine because they say she had no right to ask for a Christian roommate. Could it have been much worse in Noah's day? We're fast getting there, people of God, and we better wake up to realize it. If you're following the political campaign, then of course you recognize that those poor politicians who have principles hardly dare to say anything against homosexuality because they will just be bombarded by the media. That's not in line with mainstream thinking. What's mainstream thinking? Mainstream thinking today goes along with everything that's politically correct, regardless of the principles. They hardly dare to say anything against abortion, because after all, abortion is a woman's private right to choice. Private. Never mind what the commandments say. It's a God-defying, God-denying, violent, rebellious, sinful, wicked world out there. The point that we're trying to make, people of God, is that we live in a world, and we live today as a part of a human race which is actually not all that different from Noah's world at all. And we're fast heading in that direction. The need which brought God to speak to Noah is also the need of our world today. God has already indicated that He's going to destroy this old world in the end by fire. And it's only a matter of time until that destructive day arrives. As far as need is concerned, our need, right here this morning, is parallel to Noah's. God's judgment upon sin is coming. What we all need, every one of us, is a way of escape. Brings me to my second point, His way prepared. In that whole dismal account of Genesis chapter 6, we read there's one bright ray of hope, and that comes to us in verse 8, where we read, But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we could say a lot of things this morning about Noah, and we can speculate about what kind of a man he must have been. But the really distinguishing thing about this man was very simply that he took God at His word and he obeyed Him. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord approached him with what to the ordinary person sounded like an utterly preposterous plan. God told Noah that he was to go to work and he was to build a big boat. He was to build an ark wherein he and his family would be saved through the flood that he was going to send. Now you see, congregation, at that point, Noah really had to accept God's word in two different respects. In the first place, he had to accept for truth what God said when he declared that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And then in the second place, he had to believe that he himself would be spared in the ark that God told him he was to build. That's exactly where Noah showed himself to be a man of faith. He took God at His word. He expected the flood to come just as God said that it would. And to prove it, he set out building the ark. Oh, how his kinsmen laughed and mocked. There, year in and year out, for 120 years. This wasn't just a project for a year or two. 120 years this man was out there building a huge boat out in the middle of a dry land. Who had ever heard of anything more ridiculous? Wasting your life and your time and your efforts on building a boat miles from any water. But Noah believed, and Noah built on. He did that not because of any superior wisdom on his part, not because of any superior intelligence or insight which he possessed, but because he believed God, and he took him at his word. That word for Noah directed him to build an ark. In that respect, Noah put his hope for his survival in that ark that God told him to build. The ark was for Noah his way, his avenue to safety and to life. Living in circumstances similar to Noah's, with God's judgment already passed upon man's sin, and with the knowledge that the destruction of this old world is going to come, you and I must recognize that God approaches us too in a way that really is very similar to the way in which He approached Noah of old. God comes to us too, speaking of a way of escape, a way of salvation. To us, He doesn't come commanding us to build an ark, but to trust in a Savior. In that sense, Jesus Christ is our ark. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we may be spared from the judgment to come. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the promises that we find the Scripture is chock full of. Promises that point us to Him as the Savior of the world. For example, remember how that Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Or again, John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Or as Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The point which has to be held before us is this. We have to believe that there is coming a judgment from which we also need a way of escape. And then, like Noah, we must take Him at His word and put our trust in Jesus. Jesus is our ark, our hope, our way to life. We read here in the text, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events is not yet seen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith we must in like manner be warned of God concerning a future not yet seen, and be moved to trust in Jesus Christ for the saving of our souls. Indeed, the whole of our lives must revolve about that trust and that confidence, so that we may live lives that are truly lives of faith, daily expressions of dependence upon Him. Finally, yet thirdly, His effect displayed when Noah was building the ark. I'm sure that his neighbors, his fellow men, called him a fool. They laughed at him. They derided him. But you know what? Noah didn't end up being a fool. Noah ended up being the only one alive. His fellow men's laughing soon turned to crying. And I'm sure that in the end there were plenty of them who wished that they too had had an ark. Their failure was simply one of not taking God at His word, not believing, not accepting the truth as declared by the Lord. Those who were destroyed in the flood took the approach that this old world is going to continue on forever. They didn't accept the thought of divine intervention into history. They refused to heed the thought of divine judgment upon sin, of a day of accountability before God. Because of their rejection of God's word, they were all swept away. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that it's going to be the same way in the final end. We read once more from 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is this coming that He promised? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they have from the very beginning of creation. In the end time, says the Scriptures, people are going to say, what's all this talk about an end of the world? There's not going to be no end of the world. What's all this talk of a judgment day to come? There's not going to be a judgment day. You know, if you listen carefully, You can hear them saying that all over our country already today. They say that's all nonsense. This world isn't going to be interrupted like that. It's going to go on and on and on, say they, as it has already for millions of years. And so today they laugh, and they mock, and they scorn, just like they did in Noah's day. They reject the word of the Lord. And they cast aside the one whom He has sent as our ark. To the wise and to the faithful, the Scriptures say, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What manner of persons ought we to be? People like Noah, the man of faith. People who take God at His word and live accordingly. People who stake their hope for salvation in Jesus Christ, as Noah did in the ark, and who then lived obediently and expectantly unto Him. Remember Jesus' words when He says, when you see these things coming to pass, like we've been talking about, when you see these things coming to pass, lift up your heads and look up, for your salvation is drawing near. And you know, every time I hear that verse, I'm reminded of when I was a kid on the farm. We had the horses out in the pasture. They knew when it was when we'd come to the gate to get them, and they had to go to work. And so they'd be eating in the pasture, and they'd be eating the grass, and they'd hear us click the gate, up with the head, the ears twisting. When you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and look up. Be alert. Be ready. For your redemption is drawing nigh. What all of that calls for is a living, daily expression of our faith, the kind of an expression which makes an impact also upon the world around us. Notice that it said here of Noah that through his faith he condemned the world. He pointed out to it its error and its wickedness, and himself became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so to close, that's our challenge too. To condemn the evil of our world, and to claim the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our ark, by taking God at His word. That is the key to the whole matter before us. That is the key to faith. Taking God at His word, and living accordingly. Is that true of every one of us here this morning? Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the relevancy of Thy word. We thank Thee for the accuracy of Thy word and the way in which Thy word points us away from sin and evil and condemnation and unto life and hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take Thy word, to hide it away in our hearts, to live by it, to bring it to daily expression, to do so gladly and thankfully, and do so to the praise of Thy name. For Jesus' sake, Amen.